Last week we talked about we had touched on the guardianship of angels, and we're going to continue on that. And I hope that I can present something a little bit inspirational tonight for you, that I think there is an aspect of some of our blessings that we're not really living up to or receiving. Amen. So you'll really get the real understanding of that towards the end. But for now, I'm just going to do a little bit of review and some of the things that I want to touch on concerning angelic ministry. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Amen. The ministry of angels. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 tells us this. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Or are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I don't know if any of you have had an angelic occurrence in your life or event. I think I have. Amen. I'll tell you about it later. But I want to go over the ministry of angels, because they were created, as I said, we were created for God's glory, and they were created for certain other purposes that God has outlined. And we're going to go over a little bit about that. So, first of all, what are they really? Well, Hebrews 1:7 tells us that, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. So angels in their natural state are not physical beings. They can take on a physical appearance and have physical powers, but in their natural state, they're not physical beings. They are spirits. And the Bible tells us about the creation of angels in a indirect way. It doesn't really bring that out so much in Genesis, but we find that out in the book of Job, that they were created before God created human beings. In Job 38, verse 4, when he's speaking to the patriarch Job, he says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? He's finally talking with Job, who had asked to speak to God directly. So God is speaking to him, and God is questioning Job. Let's see how much you know. How much do you understand? But verse 7 is the key verse. It says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And what it's speaking about there is that the angels witnessed the creation of the earth and of some of the creative acts of God, because we know that at least at the end of the sixth day there was perfection, right? The Bible tells us that. It says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So that tells us that at that point there had been what? No rebellion. It doesn't say, and all but Satan shouted for joy. It said, for all the sons of God shouted for joy. In the Old Testament, there are various names given to angels. And one of them is as a son of God. But it's different than in the New Testament. Because when it says son of God in the Old Testament, all its meaning is that that being was a direct creation of God. Anything that's a direct creation of God is a son of God. In Colossians, we can see, again, a reference to their creation in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Speaking about Jesus, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, speaking about Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. It's speaking of angelic beings. All things were created by him and for him. Amen. That's why the Bible says he shall have the preeminence. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So the creation of the angels is not specified on a particular day, but the Bible does give us a clue that they were created before the creation of the earth and witnessed the creation of the earth. And you may say, well, what is it that God needs angels for? But we're going to get to that, amen. That's one of the questions we're going to answer. Why does God even have beings called angels? In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, that word is the Benai Elohim, or the sons of God. And we see that mentioned again in Job chapter 1, verse 6, where it's speaking again of the angels gathering in a heavenly council. And it says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So by this time, he had rebelled. He had come out as who he was, the deceiver, the adversary. But he was still there on the basis of making an accusation. That's his only avenue before God, is to accuse us. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Amen. He will bring up all the stuff that God has covered under the blood. He will bring up all your past. He's a grave digger. He will bring up all the stuff that you used to do. Amen. He'll bring up all of your mistakes. And the Satan came also among them. He came to bring an accusation against Job and say, the only reason he's serving you, the only reason why he's coming to church, is because you bless him. Just let me add him a little bit. Let me just take away some of the blessings. You see, Paul said, I've learned how to abound and to be abased. He had learned how to deal with poverty and want and lack, and also be dining with kings. Amen. When you've got to that stage, then the stuff that's around you is not as important as what's up there. Amen. Because where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Amen. The devil should not have us so materially minded that it destroys us if the car, you know, fails to start. Amen. You know, ruin our day. Because that is a material thing. It's going to fade away. The Bible says that those kind of things are going to fade away. It's only God's word, does the Bible say, is what? Eternal. Amen. So we see that in the Old Testament, God had created these beings, and they were called the sons of God because they were direct creations of God. And we're going to look tonight at what the purpose was of God creating them. Now, there's a difference in the New Testament when it speaks about sons of God, because it uses a completely different word. Instead of just created, it says begotten. Now, I'm going to explain the difference. In Hebrews 1:2, it begins to speak about Jesus, the second man Adam, the second son of God, who was not only created, but the Bible says begotten. Okay? Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir. This is the difference. The heir is the one who is going to inherit. Amen. Appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Speaking about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory. Remember what I said the man was created to be? The vessel of his brightness. This is what Jesus came to reflect and show us what we had been called to. That we are going to be vessels of his glory. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things. And this is very strange how the scripture reads. It's not saying by the power of his word. It's the other way around. By the word of his power. Isn't that a strange way of putting it? Because the power is in the word. Amen. The power is in the word, and it wants to express that. It puts it by the word of his power. Because in the beginning was the word. That's how God created everything. Being made so much better than the angels. Now, the writer of Hebrews is revealing something. That Adam was made, created so much better than the angels. And that's the revelation of Jesus Christ too. Being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance. You have an inheritance coming to you that you can't even dream of. You can't even put into words. You can't even believe or see clearly what God has got in store. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what the Bible tells us. We have an inheritance that is beyond human ability to truly comprehend. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What's that name? When you were baptized, you know what happened to you? You were adopted into that family. That means you have that excellent name. See, that'd be a title of a message. The more excellent name. Amen. For unto which of the angels at any time did he say, thou art my son? Now, in the Old Testament, they're called son, but it's not in the reference to being begotten. It's in reference to who created them. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And this is the difference. We are begotten by God when we are filled with his spirit. And again, I will be to him a father. At no time did he let the angels call him daddy or Abba. But unto us he has given us the promise that we can pray that prayer, our Father. Amen. When you're in trouble, when you're in need, you can, anywhere you are, you can cry out and say, Father. You have the right to say, Abba. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So, the Son of God was created higher than the angels. And I've been teaching that now and showing you how in Psalms 8 where it says, what is man that thou considerest him, the son of man that thou visitest him? That was speaking of how man had fallen. But truly we are on our path back to being back in dominion. And that's what this is all about. What was the original purpose of the angels? Well, let me tell you a little bit here. And that's scattered throughout all the New Testament. In Galatians, here's what Paul says. Now I say that the heir, who's the heir? We are. We are the heir. Adam originally was the heir. When he was created, he was the heir to the whole planet. He was given full dominion. But because he was just created, he was still a baby. He was full grown in the flesh, but a babe in the spirit. Jesus was a babe in the flesh, but full grown in the spirit. You see how that was reversed? Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, but though he be Lord of all. If only Adam and Eve had not sinned, the full inheritance that God had promised them would have come to being. It's not the Ten Commandments that are the ultimate commandments, but it's the first four commandments that you find in Genesis are the ultimate commandments. Anyone can say any of them? No, not the Ten Commandments. I said the ultimate commandments are not the Ten Commandments. That's right. It's in Genesis. Be fruitful, have dominion, and multiply. Right? Those are the commandments that are going to be fulfilled. Because, again, they were before the law. They were not part of the law. And they are going to be fulfilled in the new heaven and the new earth. God's word will be fulfilled. We will return to having dominion. We will return to being a fruitful. Amen? Amen? And subdue. That's what it's all about. God blessed, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish and subdue it and have dominion. And the important part of this verse is the last part. Over every living thing that moveth on the earth. And as I've said before, that included Lucifer. Anything that was on planet earth at that time was under Adam's dominion. That's all Satan, the only power Satan has today over a son of God is deception. He has no other power. It's only if he can get you to question God's word and to lose your faith and to drop your beliefs. It says here that Adam was given dominion over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That included himself, that included his physical body, that included the fish, that included the animals, and that included any other creatures that happened to be moving around on earth. They had to be under dominion of Adam. Matthew 18 tells us that God created these beings to look after us. We'll come back to this scripture again, but Jesus was saying, don't mess with my little children. Do you know that there is a guardian angel that is assigned to you? That's what I want to talk about tonight. Because we're not really making use of them. Did you know that? We are not really making use of them. And I'm going to explain some things tonight, I hope. But Jesus said, don't mess with one of my little ones. Take heed that he despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels, that means they are assigned to them. That's why when Satan came to tempt Jesus, he said, listen, you can throw yourself down. Because it is written, he has given his angels what? Charge over thee, lest I dash thy foot against a stone. The two times I think I was protected, and I've told you this story before, I was in Jacksonville rushing to the airport, and I was late, so I was going a little bit fast. I was probably doing about 80 miles an hour, going down the freeway. I think it's 15, I think it's to Jacksonville Airport. And across the other side of the freeway comes a car, and it leaves the freeway, and it's headed straight to me, straight to me. And he was probably doing, I don't know how fast he was going. At the last minute, I won't say minute, seconds, fractions of a second, something deflected him. And he passed right by me. He was headed, I didn't even have time to say anything. It was so fast, I only started shaking afterwards. It was so fast, and I said Jesus afterwards, but I mean, he was headed straight to me. I mean, I know the only way it could have been, it was a miracle. I looked back, and he was still in the middle of the median, grass median. He had come straight across directly at me. And at the last minute, he seemed to be turned out the way. You see, the Bible says, and I don't want to go there before I'm going there, but the angel of the Lord encampeth. What I'm trying to tell you tonight is the Holy Spirit that God gives us is to deal with physical, with spiritual matters. But when it comes to physical things, you have an angel. Several years ago, when Chris and I, we went to preach in Arizona on the Navajo reservation. And one of the gang members gave his testimony. And the gang that they were in were pretty mean dudes, you know. You couldn't leave the gang. They would kill you for leaving the gang. He had committed some crime, and he was before the judge, and the judge said, okay, you can either go to jail or you can go to church camp. So he had no thing about getting saved or anything. He thought, man, this is easy. I'm just going to tell him I'm going to church camp for 6 weeks. So the judge sent him to church camp. But lo and behold, he goes to the church camp and gets saved. But now he has a problem. Because when he comes back now, the gang members are wanting him to get back into the same stuff. So he tells them he's quitting the gang. And he's leaving. He was a teenager. He was about 18, leaving school that night. And he can see about 50 of them coming. And they get to maybe 30 feet, and then they all stop. And then they start turning around and walking away. And this happens for several nights in a row. And finally somebody says to him, who is those dudes with you every night? Who is those dudes with you every night? When we go, we see some really big, tall dudes with you every night. There's a whole gang of them. Who did you pay? He couldn't see nothing. He was wondering what's happening, because the gang come to get him, and every night they come, they come to being about 30 feet, and then they stop and start going away, because whatever they see is a little bit too much for them. You see, we have been called, and when we are called, God puts one of these angels in protection of us. Did you know that? Amen. Take heed that he despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always. Means they're ready to jump at a moment's notice. All God has to say is go. Got a problem with my little one. You go take care of him. You know, when you used to go to school, you used to talk about, well, my brother's going to come, or my dad's going to come. You understand our dad is bigger than any. Amen. He can sort no matter who is threatening you. He has got this. Amen. So as I taught last week, there are four types of created being three apart from man. And those are the cherubim, the seraphim. Of course, we have man, and then There's this strange, unique one, which in the Bible they're called, it's called the chief princes, or in Hebrew it's sar, or sarim in plural. And I taught you last time that angel is not a type, but it's really a function. It just means messenger. Amen. So let's go over that a little bit, because I want to point out something more to you. We talked about the cherubim, and that is a guardian, and we see that in Genesis 3:24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, plural. Someone asked the question, why did he place them at the east? You see, sometimes we read scripture and we don't even think about it. Sister Mary. That's right. Well, that's one of the explanations. The Garden of Eden was in the east. But remember, it said that the flaming sword turned every which way. So it really doesn't matter. Now, in our culture, when we talk about directions of the compass, we always start with north. But in the Middle Eastern culture, it was always east. That's why God told them to build the temple facing east. The entrance to the temple was on the east. The entrance into the garden is on the east. And so God put the cherubims east to guard the entrance to the garden. But it really didn't matter what direction, because the Bible says that the sword turned every which way. You're not going to get in there unless you're authorized. Amen. That's not one of those places where you can, what they call it when you go into a wedding you weren't invited to? Or a gate crasher? Wedding crash. There is no gate crashing the garden. Oh no. If you don't have the wedding garment, you are not getting in. You're going to be thrown out. Amen. So we have the cherubim, and then we have this other creature, which is called a seraphim, and it's described as a fiery flying serpent. Hebrews 1:7, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And so those were the two types, the main types, and those angels are the ones that are the destroyers. They destroy anything that God tells them to. And then we have some more description in Isaiah, where that's the angelic type that Isaiah saw. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting high upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it, he described the seraphims. And he goes on to give a definition of what they are, that they have six wings. And remember now, we know that every time an angelic being is seen on earth, they don't have wings. They appear just as men. So they don't need wings to fly. It is symbolic of a covering. Amen. The Bible speaks about, and under his wings shall you what? Amen. So when it speaks about wings in the Old Testament, it's speaking symbolically of a covering. We are under his wings. God looks at us just as how a hen will take her egg and cover the egg with his wings. So God has got us covered. Amen. We are under his protection. Amen. So in the Old Testament, that was the two beings that they were used to. And then in the book of Daniel, we see the appearance of the third being, and also in the book of Joshua, the one that is called the archangel. That's in Joshua chapter 5 at verse 13. When they had crossed over into Canaan, and they were going to do their very first battle. And Joshua goes up into the hill or the mountain overlooking Jericho, and he comes across this being. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord have I now come. Now what's interesting is that this being accepts worship. So he's no ordinary angel. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked, what message? See, when we pray, we're telling God what we want. But sometimes he wants to give us a message. That's the reason why we don't see our angels, because we're not asking for a message. We're sending a message. We're telling God what to do. I think if our prayer was, Lord, speak to me, Maybe our angel would actually speak to us. As soon as he realized who it was, he didn't start telling him, hey, you know we got to fight Jericho. What are you going to do? He said, what message do you have for me? Now that's the kind of prayer that invites your angel to show up. Amen. What message, Lord, do you have for me tomorrow morning, Tuesday? You have a question. It's chapter 5 of Joshua, the book of Joshua. Sorry, I didn't put the chapter, but it's chapter 5, verse 13. Imagine if tomorrow morning you get up and you say, Lord, what message do you have for me? You may just have a touch on your shoulder. Wouldn't that make you jump? Wouldn't that make you jump? Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The Bible says, submit to God, then you can the devil. Do you understand what's happening here? Joshua is submitting. He falls down on his face and he says, what message does my Lord have for his servant? No wonder when he was finished, he could go out and lead Israel against the city of Jericho. Because first he had submitted. We want to do it the other way around. We want God to just empower us, make us mighty, and go out there and beat the devil up. But we haven't submitted. We don't want to take instruction. We don't want to hear what God has because he may tell us some hard sayings. He may tell you, you got to stay on your cross. He may tell you, my grace is sufficient. Amen. Because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Joshua first submitted to whoever this being was, and this was no ordinary being. We find him again in the book of Revelation as the commander of the Lord's host. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. Same thing that the voice from the bush told Moses. Amen. So we know that this was not some ordinary angel. Now, we find more about this type of being in the book of Daniel. Because Daniel is praying and the answer hasn't come yet. And finally, when the angel does come, he says, listen, I was in a battle. I was in a fight. From the first time you started to pray, Daniel, I was dispatched. But the prince of the power of the air of Persia withstood me until I got some help. Do you understand that there are spiritual battles around us? That you can either help your angel or hinder your angel by how you respond and by what you do. Amen? You empower someone to fight on your behalf by submitting to them. Amen? But if you say, I'm going to do it, I got this. God's just going to sit back and say, okay, you go for it. That's what's going to happen. We see then in Daniel what happened. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, and that's in the Hebrew, if you were to look that up, that word is tsar. That's where we get the word in Russian, tsar. It comes from back all the way from the Hebrew, tsar, which means chief prince. So there are levels of beings, and this being was bad enough to defeat the prince of the power of Persia, the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 1 and 20 days. You understand that there is real warfare going on around us? And if we could see, if God would open our eyes, we would understand what's happening. We'd go, okay, that's why I'm feeling that way. That's what's going on. And you say, you would then be able to say, okay, devil, I see your plan now. I see what you're up to. See, when Peter said to Jesus, you don't have to go get crucified. Jesus knew it wasn't really him, but it was the power behind speaking to him. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because you don't understand the things of God. Satan is going to come to you, and if you are not submitted, you're going to have a big battle on your hands. It takes patience to let the fight go on. See, there was a warfare going on right now when Daniel was praying, and he didn't get the answer for 3 weeks. For 3 weeks he was praying and fasting, and nothing happened. But you have to hold on. Imagine if he had stopped after the 20th day and said, oh, well, I give up. I'm done for. Who to tell whether his angel would have been able to show up? Because God will only honor our faith. Amen. Daniel 12:1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of Israel. What he's speaking about is also not only do people have guardian angels, but nations have angels. Israel's guardian angel is called Michael, an archangel, and that was who came to assist the angel who was fighting. And the Bible in the book of Daniel explains what is going to happen at the end time here, that at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. So God has different angelic beings, some for people and some for nations. But what I want to make sure is that I'm submitted to him so that he can fight on my behalf. That means God. I'm submitted to God. Now, we don't worship angels. Let me be clear. We're not praying to angels. We're praying to their king. He dispatches his servants on our behalf. Amen. We don't pray to angels. We worship the king. Amen. I want to make sure that there's no confusion. Now, the Bible only actually, in English, gives us two names, right? Gabriel and Michael. There are a couple other names, but they're not translated. In Luke 1:19, the angel that came to Mary said that I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. So Gabriel appears to be God's chief messenger. When God wants to send a message, that's who he usually sends. And of course, we find that Islam has decided that that works for them too. Because Gabriel supposedly is the one that brought the Quran to Muhammad in a cave outside of Mecca. And also the Mormons, they say Gabriel brought them the golden tablets of the Book of Mormon. So Gabriel gets blamed for doing a lot of stuff. But we know that he was the one that came to Mary and gave the news that something special and unique is happening. You see, you have to be submitted to get your angel to speak to you, I think. Amen. And Gabriel comes from the word Gibor, which means mighty one or warrior of God. One angel is enough to defeat a whole army. When Hezekiah was surrounded by the Assyrians, they sent 200,000, and the next day, 180,000 of them were dead. And they had to go back because their army was completely defeated. If you were to study the Six-Day War, which happened in 1967, when Israel was attacked by Jordan, Egypt, and all of the Arab countries, they lost, like, I think, six planes out of hundreds. And the stories are just supernatural how God defeated the enemy. They defeated three armies in 6 days. On the seventh day, they rested. Or I should say, God rested. Because that battle was totally supernatural. There's no way they should have won. And they recaptured the city of Jerusalem, as predicted in the scripture. So we see that when God fights for you, there is no better fight. We don't have to fight for ourselves. Do you know that? When we fight for ourselves, the outcome is probably not going to be that good. But when let the Lord fight your battle. When last have you said, Lord, will you fight for me? Usually we tell God how to fight. Well, you do this to him or you do that to her. But when you let God totally give you the message, as Joshua, God told him then what to do. You're going to march around the city the first day. Then you're going to march around the city the second day. And you're going to be silent. And then on the seventh day, you're going to march seven times. And then when I tell you, you're going to shout. Then you're going to blow the trumpet. And then I'm going to move. When God moves, when he directs the battle, you cannot lose. You cannot lose. Now, most of you know that the Hebrew names that end in E-L have the name God in it, right? So, Israel means, as a prince, you have power with God. Anything that ends in E-L. And so, Michael is the name that means who is like God. And at that same time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there was war in heaven. In Revelation, the same being fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now, angels in the Old Testament, and all of this was just review. I'm getting to the meat of what I really wanted to tell you tonight. Amen. In the Old Testament, God never dealt directly with people, very rarely. And he used the angels as the mediator. And that's why, as I've taught before, the Old Testament seems so harsh. And this is a very famous scripture that I've all showed you before. In Exodus 23:20, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, God told them, listen, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee. That has a big meaning. It means he was going to keep them. When you keep something, what do? You make sure, if I give you my children to keep, you're gonna watch over them. It's not just to watch them. It means to actually interact with them. It means make sure they do what they're supposed to. So this is what God was telling them. I am not going to personally be there with you. I am sending you an angel, and he is going to lead you into the promised land and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. And this is the scripture that is so amazing. God says, beware of him. Beware of him. I'm giving you a dog, but beware of him. He knows the way. You follow him, but beware of him. And you better obey him. Provoke him not. Don't cross him, or he won't forgive you. Isn't that amazing? He will not pardon your transgressions. And the reason is because my name is in him. He is the angel to protect my name, my integrity, my word. So he has no choice but to punish you if you do stuff, because that's his only role, is to protect my name. Just as we are his vessel of glory, this angel was the carrier of his name. And so they called this angel Lord, or the angel of the Lord. And they obeyed him because they were told to. In Hebrews, I should have put it in here, it said that at the word, every word of the angels in Hebrews 2 was steadfast. And every punishment was a just punishment. They carried out punishments in the Old Testament. Amen. Revelation 19:13 tells us that the authority of the angels was the word of God. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the word of God. This angel had the name of God as the thing that he was defending and being responsible for. So for that reason, since God's word cannot ever be broken, the angel had no ability to be forgiving. All he could do was to make sure Israel stayed in line. And if they didn't, he was going to get them in line, one way or another. Hebrews 1 tells us this. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says, therefore we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Here it is. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that means immovable, inflexible, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That's what it was saying about the Old Testament. Every transgression received a just recompense of the reward. That means the angel's job was to make sure Israel got from Egypt to Canaan, and he was also to keep them all the way up until they started having kings. Now, here's my big question. Why does God even need angels? Why would God even need angels? Well, the reason I'm going to give you is that God chose to limit himself. And he chose that in order, again, to give us dominion. But not only limit himself in omniscience of knowing every single thing you think, because otherwise you would not be able to have any free thoughts. But to limit himself in locality too. That means God confined himself to a particular place and time. Now I know that's very radical for me to say, but I'm going to show you from scripture. So God limited himself not only in his omniscience in order to give man dominion, but he limited himself in locality for the same reason. Everywhere Jesus was, he knew everything everybody was thinking. Right? He knew their thoughts. If Jesus was here, you wouldn't be able to leave here without him knowing your thoughts. So in order to not know your thoughts, God limited himself to a locality, to a place. We call it heaven. And the scripture gives us many examples of God limiting himself to a physical area. Because in Genesis 11:5, it says, and the Lord came down. Right? If God had not limited himself, he couldn't come down. Because he would be already there. Now, God has the ability to choose to be anywhere he wants instantaneously. But in order to give man dominion, he limited himself in locality. And this is important with regard to angels, and I'm going to get there. The Lord came down to see the tower which the men builded. Right? Genesis 3:8, we can see that God even limited himself before they sinned. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. You can't hide yourself from the presence of the Lord God unless the presence of the Lord God is in a particular location. Job 2:7, and Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord God. So now, one of the reasons why God has angels, and I'm coming to it, but think about it. Now people will say, well, what about Psalms 139:7? David says, where can I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now, you have to understand what he's saying and take this scripture in context with all the others. What he's saying is God can go anywhere he wants to go. But he's not saying that God is everywhere all at the same time, because if he was, Satan could not leave his presence either. Correct? God would not have to come down to Babel, and we can see many times in scripture it says the presence of the Lord. Behind the ark was the presence of the Lord. That's where, if you went there, you would be in the presence of the Lord. You would die. But outside of the ark, you could still live if you were not in the holy place. Are you following me? So the reason why God did this temporarily was in order for us to have dominion. Now, God does not need angels. No, really, he doesn't need angels. But a king has servants. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So because of that, he created angels for two purposes. To do his bidding. The Bible says they were created for thy pleasure and for his will. So God has angels so that they are his messengers. They in the Old Testament were the go-betweens. Because God could not bring us into his presence, else what would happen to us? We would die. The Bible says no man at any time hath seen God. That means no physical flesh can see God. Only through the Spirit can we come to him. The Bible says that it's through the Spirit that we can come to him. Those that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power to become the Son of God. So in the flesh, we cannot get into God's presence without the Spirit covering. Except for Adam, because he was created with the Spirit covering. It's when he lost the Spirit covering, he had to leave God's presence, or else he too would die. Sister Tanya. Yes, they do. Absolutely. Angels have the power of choice, or else rebellion would be impossible. Right? Lucifer could not have chose to disobey unless he had the power. God does not create beings as robots. Because that does not give him pleasure. What gives God pleasure is the fact that you freely of your own free will come here on a Tuesday night to worship him and to give him your heart and to submit to him. Because that is so valuable to God, because even though he is God, he can't make you love him. That has to be something that comes from you. And that is the whole purpose of giving us dominion, is so that we can lovingly give it back to him. Amen. That's what God wants us to do, is to give him back dominion so that he can look after us. Amen. So, yes, God can be anywhere he wants to be. And that the key to understanding, he says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God, what he's really saying here, if I'm in a terrible place and I call upon God, he can be there. He can send his angels. He can deliver us. Amen. So God does not need angels, but a king has servants. In the Old Testament, another name for the angels is the Malak Elohim, and that means the angel of the Lord. And that was the angel that in Exodus 23:20, God said, I put my name in him. In Genesis 18:2, we see a strange thing happen. Now, angels, when they appear on earth, look like men. Look like men. So Abraham is sitting in his tent, and he sees three men appear. But Abraham knows something, that this is not just something ordinary. These are not just three men. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. You can always tell when God is in the mix, because he will accept worship. Regular angels will not accept worship. You'll find that in the book of Revelation. But when God is there, the being will accept worship. And so what happens? Abraham bows down himself to the ground. And we know it's the Lord. I'm going to skip from verse 2 to verse 13, because it says, and the Lord said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? He's come to give Abraham the thing he's been praying for 25 years. Finally, the Lord comes in person in the form of an angelic being to give Abraham the thing he's been praying for 25 years. And Sarah laughs. She hears it. About this time, at the time of women, at the appointed time, your wife Sarah is going to have a baby. Now, by this time, she's 99 years old. So you can't blame her for laughing, right? Because she doesn't know who's speaking. She doesn't know who's speaking. She doesn't understand that it is the creator of the universe that is speaking. So she laughs, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Here again, we have another scripture where God is saying, I'm going to go down and see for myself. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. You know why? The angels have been bringing him back messages and telling him how terrible the city is. And because God had restricted his presence so as to give man the choice to either be good or bad, that was why it happened. Because there can't be no mess actually in God's presence. Do you realize that? If God's presence is somewhere, there is no mess. The creatures either become perfect or they die. So you understand that when God finally dwells on earth, what's going to happen? The earth is going to be perfected, or there's going to be a lot of things that won't exist. Because in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. So God here has clearly localized himself to give people choice. So here it says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. Here is God limiting himself and not reading people's mind. He's going to physically go and see for himself if what he's been told by the angels. Now you understand why they're called messengers. Now you understand, in the Old Testament, when they prayed, it was the angels taking the prayer. That was the symbol of the golden bowl of incense, right? Because in Revelation, it's revealed that the golden bowl represents the prayers of the saints. And in the book of Revelation, there was an angel that was in charge of that. So in the Old Testament, when they prayed, the message had to be taken by an angel, because God had localized himself. But now, right, I'm getting that, Sister Browning. But in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit came, there is no separation. There is no angelic message. It's you and God directly. It's through the Holy Spirit. When you cry now, you're talking directly to your Father. It's not going through no angel. But they still have a ministry, and I'm going to get to that. I'm still getting to the best part of this. I only have 10 minutes. So we have the cherubims who were designated as guardians, right? And the seraphims, and I taught all of this last week about the three categories in the man, so I'm just going to skip that. Now, in the Old Testament, here was their true role, okay? They were guardians for protection. They were there for guidance and direction, and they were also there for judgment and punishment. And also, they were God's personal representative on earth. They were the intercessors and go-between. But God, in the book of Job, said he charged his angels with folly, meaning their mediation was not good enough. In fact, he couldn't find anybody that could truly represent him. So you know what he had to do? He had to come himself. He had to come himself, Sister Tanya. Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. So this explains, and I would have to teach a whole lesson on that, why the Old Testament seems so cruel and harsh, because when it says the Lord, it's actually meaning the angel of the Lord. So now I'm going to show you the role in the Old Testament, then I'm going to end with the role in the New Testament, because it has changed. It's changed. Now, the last part is very interesting. One of the roles of the angels, and it's still the role of the angel, and in fact it's the most important of the role of the angels today, is they were there to strengthen. They were there to strengthen. You'll find that many times in the Old Testament. Okay, let's start with guardianship. Genesis 3:24, you all know this. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The Bible speaks about that flaming sword as what? The word of God. So not only is the cherubims, but what they're wielding is the word of God. And that's why in the Old Testament there was no mercy. There was no mercy, because it was cherubims wielding the word of God, not God directly. Now, guidance and direction, we see from Exodus 23:20 that God tells them, he is going to lead you. You keep following them. Now, if you read Numbers, and you should read the whole chapter because it's very detailed. Here's what it says about the cloud and the pillar, which was the angel. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud stopped or abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. So they were to follow this cloud and the pillar of fire, which was the angel of the Lord. They were to follow it exactly. If the angel and the cloud stayed 2 days in one place, they had to stay 2 days. If it stayed 2 hours, then, sorry, you got to pack up and start following it again. And if you read the book of Numbers, starting in chapter 9, it details very precisely. If it was 2 days, if it was a week, if it was a year, if it stayed in one place a year, that's where you stayed. So God gave them this angel, and they had to follow him exactly. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and it's speaking about the angel of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they had to stay in there. They had to. If it stayed in one place 1 year, then you stayed in that place 1 year. This was the mediation of angels in the Old Testament. The other thing that the angels were given the power to do was give judgment. In the book of Daniel, we see Nebuchadnezzar had this dream about the empire he had built. And one of the things that will bring judgment from the angels really quick, and you'll see this repeated, is pride. And claiming glory for yourself. If you want God's judgment, just do those two things, and you will find out very quickly what will happen to you. Nebuchadnezzar was warned in a dream. And in the dream, he saw this big tree, and then it was cut down. And he told the dream to Daniel, and Daniel didn't really want to tell him the interpretation because it wasn't a good message. But Daniel said, you are this tree, Right now you have this huge empire. You're the head of gold. You are the absolute monarch over all the known earth at that time. Whatever you say goes. You say this person dies, they die. But I'm warning you, this is about you being humbled and cut down. A year later, Nebuchadnezzar goes out on his palace and he looks at this great big city that he has built and he claims glory for it. Not knowing that it was God that had put him up and God now was going to take him down. He says, isn't this great Babylon that I have built? The moment he said that, the Bible says that one of the angelic beings called a watcher and holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit. When we take God's glory in vain, remember now, we are holders of his glory. When we take that as something that we do or we claim to, you're in great danger. But this shows you that the angels were given the power by themselves to bring judgment. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. To the intent that the living may know, because they guarded God's integrity, whatever God's word were. He said, my glory I will not give. Same thing happened in the New Testament. Acts chapter 12, verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod put on all his royal robes, arrayed in royal apparel, and sat upon his throne, and made a great speech. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not a man. Guess what happened? And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. That still stands. That part of the angelic order still stands. We have to make sure that we give glory to God and never to ourselves. In the Old Testament, one of their roles was as an intercessor and a go-between. What many people don't realize is that the Bible tells us the law was given to the angels before it was given to Moses. Chronicles 21:18 said, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad. Now, here's the angel giving orders, because he is who? The angel of the Lord, and my name is in him. And beware of him, because whatever he says goes, because I've set him in this position. So the angel of the Lord says to the prophet Gad, go tell David, build an altar. The angel is telling the prophet to tell David, go build an altar, not God directly. But look at how it gets translated when it gets to David. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he, Gad, spake in the name of the Lord. So the angel's word was just as if God said it. Gad told David that the Lord said, go build an altar. Do you see that? Spake in the name of the Lord. This is a very, very important verse because it shows you what I've been telling you in the Old Testament, that many times the commands were coming from the angel of the Lord. Because the angel of the Lord commanded the prophet directly to tell David he was to build an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah, which in fact was where the temple was actually going to be built many years later by Solomon. And David bought the land at the word of Gad, who got it from the angel, but told David that the Lord said it. Do you get that? So he was an intercessor in the Old Testament, the angels were intercessor. Not many people, very few people actually got a direct audience with God in the Old Testament. And every time they were able to obtain mercy. But if you go before the angel, don't think you're going to get any mercy. You're just going to get judgment. Galatians 3:19 explains it. Wherefore then serveth the law? And I taught about this Sunday. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And here is the verse I was telling you, that it was ordained, that is, the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The law on Mount Sinai, if you read Psalm 68, it will tell you that on Mount Sinai was not only the presence of God, but there were thousands of angels that were present at the giving of the law. And they were the mediators of the law. They were the mediators of the law. Acts 7:53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. This was Stephen when he was before the Sanhedrin and he was recounting the history of Israel. He was talking about when the law was given. It was given at the disposition of angels. Paul tells us that the law was mediated through angels. Now I want to get to the... Sure. The law was given to the angels to give to Moses, is what really the scripture is telling us, that it was mediated. And then they were the enforcers of it. They were the ones that were guardian of God's reputation, in other words. You break the law, they were going to enforce God's reputation, his word, in other words. That's what this is telling us. And we see in Chronicles an example of where the angel speaks to the prophet. The prophet tells David, the Lord said so. But it was really the angel said so. But he's called the Lord because God's name is in him. His word is in him. Isn't that amazing? But all of this, that part of it finished when Jesus died and that curtain ripped in. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to come to a close and I want to get to my main part now for the purpose of angels today for us. One of their roles in the Old Testament was strengthening, and their role today is also strengthening. But you know, we do not use it. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. In Daniel chapter 10 verse 18, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. The angel touched him. He was like dead, because he'd been fasting. The angel came and touched him, and strength returned to him. In 1 Kings 19:5, Elijah was under the juniper tree, and he hadn't eaten for days. And an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength. The one meal that the angel cooked allowed him to not eat again for 40 days. And went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. In Daniel 10:18 again, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of man, and he strengthened me. And said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened. And said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. One of the roles of angels in the Old Testament was to strengthen God's people. What I'm trying to tell you now, that they still have a role today in the physical. Not in the spiritual, but in the physical. Paul recounted this in the New Testament. He was in prison, and an angel came and strengthened him. Acts 27:24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Now this time, the angel didn't get him out of jail. Because it was God's will. It was his cross. Remember I taught about that? It was God's will that he go before Caesar. The way to go before Caesar was as a prisoner. But the angel was with him in the prison. And the angel said, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all of them that sail with you. Paul, you're going to go before Caesar as a prisoner. But you're not going to have anyone die on this journey. So the angel came and spoke to him and gave him comfort. That this was God's will. Remember, the prophets had said, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be a prisoner. And many would have said, well, Paul, you're out of God's will. Because the prophecy said you're going to be a prisoner. But here we see that he was in God's will. And it was God's will that he go this way. Because the angel appeared in the prison and told him so. And so that strengthened him. That took away his remaining doubts that he was supposed to be this way. Today, we see the same thing happened even to Jesus. After he was tempted, you know what happened? Angels came and did what? I'm saying to all of us tonight, you should start looking for your angel to show up. This is the purpose of this lesson, to let you know you have some other resources that are available to you. And I'm going to tell you how you're going to get them tonight before I leave. Then said Jesus, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and then what happened? Behold, angels came and ministered. That means they served him. They took care of him, whatever the need was. So here is the role. Angels today still serve a physical role. We see that in the New Testament. When there are physical things needing protection or release from prison, let's just look at that. I'm almost finished. They serve the role of physical deliverance. Acts chapter 12, verse 3. And it, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take also Peter, that's Herod. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. That's almost 16 soldiers guarding one man. Was going to make sure that they didn't get him out. Intending after Easter, Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But here's the key. Here's how you get your angel motivated, or dispatched, I should say. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. Not to the angel, unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door. They didn't even just shut him up in a cell. They had him with two soldiers right there with him. And behold, the angel of the Lord, this is what your angel can do, came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up and saying, "Arise quickly," and the chains fell off from his hands. The angels today, their ministry is physical deliverance, not spiritual. Now, if you're dealing with demons, that's for the Holy Spirit. But if you're in a crowd and someone is shooting at you, your angel is the one that's charged to protect you. You understand that? That's who is supposed to protect. That's better than any kind of a Kevlar bulletproof vest. The angel of the Lord encampeth. The angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did so. "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." Then they walked through about five gates. I don't know if any of you have been to prison. But usually you go through at least like five gates. You go through this first gate, then you go into this other wayport thing where they get you into this room, they shut this gate, then they open the next gate, then you go into this other gate. And before you do that, they put some kind of identification on you, and it's the same thing coming out. Well, this was something similar to what, and all the gates just flew open because the angel of the Lord. Do you understand that God has a guardian for you? The Holy Spirit seals your soul, but there's still this physical body that has to be protected until God says it's time to come. Amen. The angel of the Lord, here it is, if you can stand with me, encampeth around them. That fear him and delivereth them. I want you to leave tonight knowing that you are to not fear. You're a child of, you cannot die until God says so. Do we believe that? Even Satan believed, hey, throw yourself off, because it is written, Psalm 91:12, they shall bear thee up. I know that my life has been saved. The second time, I've told you before too, that car was squashed. Squashed. I mean, when my kids saw the car, they couldn't believe it. The engine was pushed flat. And I got out of there somehow. And I told you the two people that arrived on the scene almost instantly. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister? Now, the Holy Spirit is there to deal with spiritual matters, demonic sickness, those kind of things. But any physical threat, any physical need, getting you out of prison, protecting you from danger, you still have an angel for that. Now, you don't call their name, you call Jesus' name. And he has promised, he said, their angel always beholds the face of my Father. That means he's staring at them directly. He just says, go, and they're gone, and they appear next to you. You know, just like that gang member who didn't understand what was happening, but this was his testimony, that every night they came to get him, and they had to keep going back until finally they gave up and left him alone. Because he had all these dudes surrounding him, these big dudes, which they looked too mean for them to take on. The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear. Now, I want to leave you one other message. Now, how do you activate your angel? How do you have access to this? Well, let me look at Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now, I'm not saying be stupid and have everyone come into your home now. But don't automatically think everyone that's around you, you know, who knows when God has sent angels in your path. Amen. Now, the last thing before we close, and I know I've run over tonight, how do you activate your angelic guardian? Well, here's the key. Daniel gives you the key. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, great and dreadful God, keeping the commandment, the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name, and to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the... Here's what Daniel is doing. He's exhaling, right? That's what he's doing. And he is confessing to God. And he's invoking God's mercy and his grace. I'm going to just jump down to 21, because he didn't finish his prayer. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, and there's your key. There's your key to activating your guardian and your answer. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, so he didn't even finish his prayer. As soon as he started praying, God said, go. Give him the answer. Tell him how much I love him. Tell him that he's beloved. Tell him I'm going to give him some visions and some stuff I've not given anyone so far in the Bible. Tell him I'm going to give him the prophecy of when my son is coming. Tell him I'm going to give him the day he's going to be crucified. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, the evening prayer. And he informed me and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. As soon as you opened your mouth to pray, that's the key. As soon as you start to pray, God is starting to listen and he's dispatching his angel. At the beginning of thy supplication, I received the commandment. I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Not just a little bit, Daniel. Because you love me, because you are always praying, because you're always seeking my face, because you called upon my name, you are greatly beloved. Therefore, I've come to give you the answer. I've come to explain the visions you've been getting. I've come to give you direction. I've come to strengthen you. So the angels also can provide physical strength. Okay, so what I want to tell you tonight is you have such resources that we don't even think about. We just don't have the spirit word of the name of Jesus, but we also have physical guardians that you may not even see or be aware of. But the Bible has promised the angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him. Amen. So I hope you will take that tonight and activate your angel by praying and asking God for some things, but also submitting, just like Joshua. Amen. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, thank you. thank you for the resources that you have put at our disposal. Lord, you said whatever we bind on earth should be bound. Whatever we release shall be released. Lord, we ask you right now to help us to understand the dominion that you have returned to us through your sonship. Lord, we thank you for your greatness and your love and your grace. Lord, we honor your word. Hallelujah. We thank you for your blessing. Hallelujah. We thank you for your saving grace. Lord, we ask even as we leave, let your angels surround us, protect us, keep us, Lord God. Help us to seek your face with our whole heart, with all our faith and belief, Lord, that you love us and that we are your beloved. Lord, let your blessing rest and remain upon us. We thank you for answering prayer. We thank you for healings. We thank you for deliverances. And we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.